look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. It says, "And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." We've been talking about worldview warfare, or in that context, and understanding our times. And to understand our times, it's really necessary to understand the biblical perspective of Israel. Israel holds a very unique position in the world as the, well, they have, you might call, the most favored nation status with God. They are the favored nation of God with prophetic significance. They dominate Old Testament history and prophecies. And their prominence in Scripture indicates how important their prominence ought to be and should be in our own thinking. If it's prominent in Scripture, it ought to be prominent in our thinking. It ought to be prominent to our worldview perspective of things and for our understanding of the times. Failure to understand the reason for Israel's prominence in God's eyes, or as in God's eyes, results in failure to understand prophecy of the future and of our times today. We don't want to do that. We want to understand our times, understand what's happening in our world. And proper insight into understanding our times requires having a proper insight into Israel's role in history and in prophecy. So what is it that makes Israel so prominent in the Scriptures anyway? And in history, human history, what makes them so prominent? Well, Israel's prominence is due to two things. Number one, God. And number two, His promise, God's promise to Abraham. That makes them very prominent. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and God Almighty, whatever God says is important, is important. It's whatever He says is prominent. It's going to be prominent. There's nothing can change that. And second, when God makes a promise, it's guaranteed. It's going to happen. And Israel had an eternal promise given to them. Abraham was blessed with a promise from which Israel came. That's going to happen. Israel's prominence, in fact, begins in the Old Testament with the promise of God to Abraham. And from Abraham, through Isaac, and then to Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel journeyed into the promised land, received the law of Moses, endured slavery in Egypt, experienced the miraculous delivery from 400 years of bondage, journeyed through the wilderness following God as they were led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. And eventually they became a powerful nation in the land of promise. And the Davidic kingdom, that is the kingdom of David, was established by promise, not by law or works, which was a contrast to the kingdom of Saul, which was based on the condition of doing right. From Israel came Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. And the prophecies in Scriptures are filled with God's promise to restore the nation of Israel, the Davidic kingdom, and God's kingdom on earth and in the new heavens and new earth. That's God's promise. Israel's at the heart and center of all this. So yes, that's why they're so prominent. Not only in Scripture, but because of Scripture, they are prominent in human history as well. Who in the world hasn't heard about Israel and what's going on in Israel? Now, it hasn't always been that way. But here's something to think about. Even when exiled and scattered out of Israel, even when seemingly disappearing, doing a disappearing act, where's Israel? Israel who? It would be wrong to dismiss them as unimportant and to ignore them. We have to avoid committing the error of out of sight, out of mind. For over 400 years, Israel was held in bondage in Egypt. Israel who? The promised land? Where? What? What's that all about? But God restored them in the land of promise that He promised to them through Abraham. Then the kingdom of Israel suffered internal division and split into two kingdoms. A fractured kingdom. One in Judah, the southern kingdom, for the tribes of Joseph and Benjamin. And the other kingdom, the northern kingdom, for the other 10 tribes. The 10 tribes of Israel. Then after the Assyrian conquest and exile of northern Israel, the 10 tribes up there were scattered and assimilated into Assyrian provinces and seemingly disappeared off the face of the earth. They were absorbed into other populations. Their identity, their culture, their traditions, their religion disappeared. And the assimilation was so thorough, it resulted in what has been referred to as the lost tribes of Israel. The 10 lost tribes of Israel. And the northern kingdom of Israel ceased to exist. To this day, no one knows where the 10 tribes are or who their descendants are. But I was searching for theories about the 10 lost tribes and their descendants and discovered some interesting speculations and claims that I just had to share a few thoughts with you here. I thought you might find it interesting. Groups claiming to be descendants of the lost 10 tribes. Well, if they're there, then the tribes aren't lost anymore. Well, they're still lost. But there are groups that like to say, we are the descendants of the lost 10 tribes, which include the Assyrian Christians in the Middle East, the American Indians, the Japanese, the Nigerian Igbo people, the Pashtun people of Afghanistan, and the Ethiopian Jews, who are also referred to as Beta Israel. Now, they all have their reasons for why they're the descendants of the lost tribes of Israel and claim to be the descendants of one or more of the lost tribes of Israel, but they can't prove their claims. They can just have reasons for believing that they are. And for that reason, the 10 tribes are still considered lost. But the 10 tribes of Israel are lost only in the minds and the history of humanity. In the mind of God, the 10 tribes are not lost. He knows who the descendants are. He knows where they are. And He plans to restore them with prominence as the 7 years of great tribulation begin. Which brings up a very interesting point to note. If God's restoring them, then they must still be here. We just don't know where they are. But God does. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, an angel cries out, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." And John writes, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Oh, they're all there. Well, they're going to be restored again. That's why I started out with this line of thought that just because they disappear for a while doesn't mean they're gone forever, because God's promise to Israel is forever. Amen. Amen. And what God promises is guaranteed. It doesn't matter how long they disappeared. They're coming back. Israel shall rise again. For the first 3.5 years of great tribulation, the 144,000 Jews and the 2 witnesses will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with great prominence. They will explain the judgment of God. They will expose falsehood, false doctrines, and false prophets. And they will declare truth to the world. And that's why in Revelation 6 and Revelation 9, it says, It describes that those under judgment hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne. Hey, you know what that tells us? They know exactly who is judging them. There's no question in their mind. They're not deceived. And the 144,000, the two witnesses, make sure they know exactly what's going on, because that 144,000, two witnesses, are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ while explaining, here's what's going on, guys. It's countdown time. The beginning of the end is happening right now. What you're experiencing is the judgment of God. And they're making sure there's no confusion about that. No deception will escape their notice and proclamations of truth. They will be well known. In fact, by the end of the 3.5 years, the two witnesses will have worldwide infamy. And I say infamy because nobody likes them. And the reason for that is they start a drought. As soon as they start the ministry on day one of the 7 years of Great Tribulation, they start out with a drought. Out in California, they've been suffering a drought for some time. If they didn't have the aqueduct coming from the Cascades up there in Northern California and Oregon, they'd be desert, like Death Valley out there. And they've got the Colorado River, and they were sucking so much water out of the Colorado River. By the time it got down to the California-Mexican border, you know how much water was there? It was dry as a bone. The two witnesses are causing a drought for 3.5 years. Now, you know what happens when there's a drought. You go thirsty, guess what happens to the food crops? The food crop, there's no food, there's no water, there's no plants growing, there's no fruit growing, there's no vegetables, there's no wheat. The food supply is going to be hurting. That's going to be felt right away. Within 6 months, within a year, it's a world of hurt. Go for 3.5 years. These guys are despised to the nth degree. Everyone knows who these two guys are, and they hate their guts. That's why as soon as the beast rises up and kills them, there's such a celebration. It's like Christmas. They're actually sending gifts to one another. That's a lot of happiness. Well, no false prophet or enemy of God is safe from God's chosen men during that first 3.5 years. And for this reason, I say, it's a mistake to dismiss Israel's importance and role in humanity, despite its historical disappearance at any given time. Israel will always rise back, and by the grace of God, which is quite plentiful, and because of the gracious promise that God made to Abraham and David. Regarding the removal and assimilation of the 10 tribes of northern Israel, two important things were accomplished with the conquest of northern Israel. Two things to take note of. First, the lineages of the 10 tribes were lost and reduced to 2 lineages that were being recorded. And this narrowed the search for the Messiah and reduced the potential confusion. Not that it was going to make any difference to God anyway. Second, the 10 tribes were eliminated due to their separation from Judah and Jerusalem, where the kingdom of God should have been established. But they, you know, sin separates, doesn't it? And we saw that demonstrated in the division of the kingdoms. The people were no longer worshiping in Jerusalem, which was a direct violation of Levitical law. And they were competing with the worship of God in Jerusalem, where God wanted them to be 3 times a year for Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot. And subsequently, God judged them and removed them from the land. They were first to go. All right, returning back to our accounting of the timeline of Israel's biblical history. Over 100 years after the Assyrians conquered northern Israel, Babylon conquered Assyria and exiled the Jews that were still in the land in the southern kingdom, exiled them throughout Babylon. And the highly esteemed man of God that we esteem quite a bit in the scriptures, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were also carried away at this time into Babylon as children to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. Then Babylon was conquered by the Persian Empire. And it was under the Persian king, Cyrus the Great, that the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem in Judah. Unlike the 10 tribes of Israel, though, the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin maintained their cultural identity during exile and under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Ezra, along with the prophets Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. God restored Israel as one kingdom in Jerusalem in the land of Judah. And from the lineage of Judah's tribe in the land of Judah, Jesus was born to a virgin as God manifested in the flesh, who came to be the Savior of the world of both Jews and Gentiles, both groups. Now, after the Persians, the Greeks ruled the land, followed by the Roman Empire, who in 70 AD then, after Jesus had already come, in 70 AD, Israel was again targeted for destruction and genocide and scattered from their land. And at that time, large numbers of Jews were sold into slavery and the second temple was destroyed. Then in AD 132, another Roman campaign was initiated and they annihilated the Jews that were still in the land. And more were sold into slavery. Many were killed. And others were just scattered into all the other nations. Then the land at that time was renamed Palestine by the Romans. And to make sure that Israel was thoroughly wiped off the map and the face of the earth, a new temple was built in Jerusalem and dedicated to the Roman god Jupiter. And the city of Jerusalem, the name Jerusalem, was changed. So, Israel was removed from all the monuments, from being named, from the map, from the land, from the earth. For all intents and purposes, we have the lost 12 tribes of Israel. They were, but these were the 2, Judah and Benjamin. They were scattered to the 4 corners of the earth. And this scattering is what is called the Jewish diaspora, the dispersion. Jewish diaspora has been a central theme in the Jewish identity. It's a part of who they are. Most countries don't have that because they don't survive that scattering and disappearing. But the Jews keep coming back. So this ability to survive, and their resilience to the cultural decimation that they undergo, it's a miracle. Despite being scattered, the Jewish community has miraculously maintained their traditions, their language and faith across the world and across the centuries through generations after generations. And this is all due to the hand of God preserving His favored nation. Without that, they would not exist. In the New Testament, the Jews are prominent at the beginning of the church. In fact, they were the church. And as recorded in the book of Acts, they were the beginning of the church. The 120 believers gathered in the upper room. Who were they? They were all Jews. And that was that famous day on Pentecost when the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on them. Peter, James, John, and the other disciples, who were they? They were all Jews who led the early church and proclaimed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were Jews preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church was all Jewish. That's how it started. And they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were Christians. They preached the good news. They preached eternal life and the promises of God. At the beginning of the church, there were no Gentile members in the church. And during the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, when the church was scattered, Acts chapter 11, verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Who did they preach to? To the Jews only. Not to the Gentiles, to the Jews only. Talk about exclusivity. The focus of the early church on Jews only shows us that the church was exclusively Jewish. They preached the word only to the Jews because they could not imagine Gentiles being included in that into the house of God, namely the church. When they thought of the church, they thought of it being Jewish. Well, that's different than the way we think of the church today. We think Gentile. And they thought the church was Jewish just like they thought the temple was Jewish. The members of the church of Jerusalem had the mindset that the church was for Jews only. To them, the church was a Jewish institution. Do you think of the church as a Jewish institution with an exclusive beginning of Jews only? I mean, we just don't think that way. It's an important concept to keep in mind, however, when thinking about the church and understanding our times. Today, few people would call the church a Jewish institution. Why? Well, because the Jews have their own Jewish religion, their own traditions, and their own nation that, in the minds of most, separates them from the church. And besides that, where are the Jews anyway when you think about the church? You think Gentiles. And this made me wonder then, how many Jews claim to be Christian? In America, the Pew Research Center indicates that 1.9% of the U.S. population identifies as Jewish. And that would mean that there are 6.3 million Jews in America. And as of 2013, which was the most recent data I could find for this particular data, approximately 1.6 million of these Jews identify as being Christian. That's roughly 25% of the Jewish population in America who call themselves Christian. 25%. Now, that's a very interesting percentage because then I had to go further considering the Pew Research report, because there's only 9% of Jews in America who claim that they're Orthodox Jews. That means there's more Jews who claim to be Christian than there are Jews who claim to be Orthodox in their religion. As for Jews who attend church, that number is difficult. That number really was more difficult to calculate. But I thought, well, if we use the 1.9 as a representation of Jews in the American population, that would mean that for every 100 church members, there would be approximately 2 Jews in the church for every 100 members. The Jewish presence in churches today, in other words, is very minor. Well, we have one. And how many others are there of the lost tribe of Israel who don't know that they are descendants of Israel? What a contrast to the way the church began with 100% Jewish members and now 1.9%. Romans 11, verse 25 explains this period of dominating presence by the Gentiles in the church culture. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." We are in a period of time waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. The blindness happening to Israel refers to the lack of insights to teach and represent the truths of God as an institution or national Israel. Teaching God's truths has been given to the Gentiles in God's church. The roles have been reversed. The Gentiles are the primary teachers and the Jews are mostly the pupils, so to speak. If you want to learn more about that relationship, Paul explains more of that in Romans 11, explaining this transition and why Israel lost their preeminence and dominance in the church and why the Gentiles are now predominant. And it's important to remember when we talk about this reverse or this presence in the church and the presence of Jews in the temple and under the Old Testament, it's important to remember that Gentiles, anybody, could always be saved, just like Jews can be saved today. God desires that none should perish. He doesn't cut off access to the gospel and salvation just because you're Jew or Gentile. No, the gospel has been preached to everybody at all times and always will be. God desires none to perish. But which population is prominent? Is the prominent teacher with the greater presence? Well, at the moment, it's the Gentiles who dominate the church culture. Until, you see that word, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, as Paul wrote. The fullness of the Gentiles refers to the reaping of the maximum number of Gentile souls for the kingdom of God. Well, until means that it's going to come to an end, and that means when that ends, the Gentile presence will diminish. Well, who's going to replace them? The Jews shall rise again. Though the beginning of the church was all Jewish and began in Jerusalem with Jews reaching out to only Jews, we always need to remember, in God's plan, it was never to exclude the Gentiles. No, in fact, for example, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 says, "And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, Roman city, there came a centurion," a Roman centurion, "beseeching him and saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.' And Jesus saith unto him, I'll come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, 'Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, not among the Jews. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west.'" They're coming from all over the place, all over the world, Jews and Gentiles. "And shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom," referring to Israel, the Jews, "shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said unto the centurion, the Gentile, "Go thy way, and thou hast believed, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The centurion was a Gentile, and God ministered to him and answered his prayer, saying, "I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." In Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, it gives us another account of another Gentile that Jesus ministered to. And I'm making the point that Jesus never had exclusive salvation. He always had an inclusive salvation for all people, regardless of who they were. Even before Israel existed, before Abraham existed. It's been a salvation for everyone from the beginning. Mark 7, 24 through 30. "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. Now, this exchange reveals the preeminence of the Jews in God's plan. They were His chosen people, but not to the exclusion of the Gentiles, but as the principal teachers of God's word in the world. That is for the Jews. That was their role at that time. God chose Israel to be the light of the world from which the message of God would come. So when Jesus came to earth, He came to His chosen people first, the teachers, to say, hey, you're not teaching what I told you to teach. They were the chosen and given the responsibility to proclaim His truth to the world. Nonetheless, His ministry was to everyone, and He healed the Greek woman's daughter. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus gave His church the Great Commission, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus not only ministered to the Gentiles, He commissioned His church to go to all the nations, not just the Jews only, to all the nations and do likewise. Go teach, baptize, and teach. Well, that's all-inclusive commission. The fact that the Jews went only to the Jews in Acts 11 shows, man, they were struggling with this. Israel's roots and origin begin with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says this. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, God's promise to Abraham was not to the Jews only. It was to all people. God told Abraham all families of the earth would be blessed because of him. God never intended to exclude Gentiles from salvation. But He chose a nation that is called Israel, which came from Abraham by promise of God, to be the center of training for the Word of God and ministry, the fountainhead of truth in the world, and the principal testimony of God's message for the world. Shortly after the church was commissioned to reach the world, the roles between the Jews and the Gentiles were reversed. However, it's a mistake to think that Israel has been forsaken by God. To the contrary, Paul wrote after explaining the role reversal in Romans 11:29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God still considers Israel His chosen people, is still working with them, and still has a future plan for them. Will Israel face another Holocaust? Another genocide attempt? Another dispersion? Will the Jews be obliterated from the land of Israel? Wiped off the map again? Well, if they are, we are assured in the Word of God, it will only be temporary. Israel shall rise again by promise of God. So despite their history of periodic dispersions, disappearances, and lost records in history, Israel will indeed rise again. This is a fact. It's a guarantee from God. It's a promise of God. And in the end, Israel will be preeminent, not forsaken. Israel is here to stay and always will be a vital part of human history, past, present, and future. And this is how to understand our times. Amen.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. If this program has helped you and you would like to have more information about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you would like to have resources to help you in your spiritual walk and growth, please email us at the address on your screen. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Hi, this is Dr. Patrick Briney. I hope and pray this important lesson has improved your life. For more life-changing lessons and to get your free book that I've written for you, visit my website at patrickbriney.com. And please share this valuable lesson with at least three of your friends to enrich their lives in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll upload my next lesson for you soon. God bless.